The reading for this morning from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah, is one of my favorite readings because it highlights the power of God's Word in the life of God's people. But it also brings up some pet peeves of mine. I was told when I was in seminary and taking a preaching class never to throw darts from the pulpit, if you know what that means. Never to throw pointed jabs, you know, kind of those things that us pastors always want to say in our heads, right, but probably shouldn't. So I'm not going to say anything about this morning on the contrast between how the people in the Nehemiah passage ask for the word to be read, and how in many of our churches I hear complaints about scripture readings being too long, or in churches where I've used all four of the lectionary readings, people complaining about there being too much scripture reading. I could say something about the contrast there, but I won't. I could say something about the contrast between how in this passage the scripture was read from early morning until midday, when all too often I've heard complaints during my ministry if the sermon goes over a certain amount of time. I could say something about that again, but I won't. I could also talk about how the Jews seem to have a reverence for the scriptures, built a platform just so Ezra could read the word. They stood during the reading of the word, and if you read it in context, they stood then from early morning to midday. And when it was over, they bowed their heads and said, "Amen and amen." While sometimes, as I myself has experienced as one in the pew, but also as I look out across the parishioners in congregations where I have read God's word and preached, it's clear that sometimes our minds are wandering. Sometimes those announcements are just too good to not read until after the service. Sometimes we find ways to be distracted. Now, I could bring up all those pet peeves of mine, but I'm not going to. Wink, wink. But we are going to talk about God's Word this morning, the Bible. Now, the Bible can be a difficult book. It scares many folks. It has that long list of ancient laws that don't make any sense. It has all those genealogies about who begat who, those prophecies that seem so cryptic and confusing. More than once in my ministry, as I've been talking to folks, I've had people say something to me like, "Well, Pastor, I've tried reading the Bible, but so much of it just doesn't make sense to me." When I hear that, I'm often reminded of something Mark Twain once said. "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand," the author wrote. "But the passages that bother me are the ones I do understand." I've often come to wonder if we spent more time trying to live out the parts of Scripture that we do understand, that we wouldn't really have time to be bothered by those parts that we find to be problematic. There's also differences of opinion about how to read the Bible. Is it literal, and to what degree? Are the stories historically accurate? Are they true without necessarily being factual? A friend of mine once said, "A story doesn't have to be true to be the truth." And some might agree or disagree with that. But even for those who believe that to be true, that there doesn't have to be fact in a story for it to be true, which ones are factual? Which ones are not? What role did God have in the writing of the scriptures? Did he dictate it, or did he prompt others to write what was on their hearts? Or did he take what others wrote and breathe life into it through the Holy Spirit? There's also differences in how people use Scripture. I'm reminded of the woman once that was prone, when she had a question, when she had a decision to make in life, she would close her eyes, open the Bible, point a finger to it, open her eyes, and try to find some way that whatever was in the passage where her finger was pointing, that God was trying to speak to her. Now, while that may be a fun game to play to see what answers you might come up with, it's not necessarily, at least in my experience, a helpful way to discern what God wants someone to do. Some see the Bible just as helpful hints to living a better life. Or as one person put it, the Bible's there to take the fun out of life. Maybe it's why us Christians have been accused of not having very much fun, although we know that's not true. Just attend any one of our board meetings. Yes, we do have fun at our meetings in this church. Sometimes at my expense, but we have fun. And then there was the woman who was having an argument with her husband about who should make the coffee each morning. And the wife argued that since the man was up first, he should make it. The man countered that since she did most of the cooking, she should do it well because it was her job. Yeah, I knew somebody was going to comment on that. The wife, trying to put an end to the debate, assures the man that he should make the coffee because the Bible says so. "I don't believe it," the man says. "Show me." So the woman rushes out of the room, comes back in with a Bible and opens it up and says, "See, I told you." And right, sure enough, at the top of the page, as the man looked, there it said, "He brews." Those are some of the ways people use the Bible. And yes, we are all tempted to use the Bible for our own purposes. The Bible is a book to which we turn to establish doctrines and beliefs. The Bible is a book in which we turn to learn how to function as a church, how to live in community, how to relate to one another, how we should view and relate to people outside the church. It's the book to which we turn that helps us better understand God. It's the book in which we hear of God's good news for us through Jesus Christ. And we could spend times talking about those things and discussing those differences in interpretation and in doctrine, discussing truth versus fact, trying to understand some of the really hard parts of Scripture. And for some really strange folks like me, there would be some fun in that. I guess that's why I ended up going to seminary. But for most of you, that wouldn't be a lot of fun this morning. So today, in the midst of this series on the means of grace, I want us to think for a moment about the power of God's Word to be an instrument of God's grace. Now, I don't mean where we read about God's grace, where we read words that bring us comfort, or how we hear about God's love, or how we learn about who Jesus was and what he did. I'm talking about God using his word to do something in our lives, to draw us closer to him and to transform him, or to transform us in ways that simple words on a written page never could. The Bible does have power. Remember Glenn Adamanuk. Glenn was a high school classmate of mine. One of the first apartments Allison and I lived in, Glenn and Colleen lived next door to us. Glenn, for lack of a better term in high school, was a pothead. Everybody knew he was a pothead. Everybody knew he loved his weed. I don't know, maybe he would have moved to Colorado if things were different back then. But we moved in next to Glenn and Colleen and found out that Glenn had become a Christian. So I asked him a little bit about, "Glenn, what happened? How did you become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, one day I was sitting there taking a toke on a joint, feeling pretty good, and there happened to be a Bible there." I don't know if he was in a hotel room. I don't remember the details of the story. But he said, "There I was, stoned out of my mind, and I opened up the Bible and started reading it and gave my heart to Jesus." Now, that's power. Right, didn't understand a word about it, but somehow the Holy Spirit used God's word to bring about a change in Glenn's life. A.W. Tozer put it this way: "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring people to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. That speaks of the power of God's word. And I think in this story in Nehemiah, we can see some of that power. Israel had been scattered. Jerusalem had been lying in shambles. Nehemiah, the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, hears of what has happened to his homeland and is sad. The king notices Nehemiah's sadness and inquires about what's wrong, and Nehemiah shares how Jerusalem is in ruins. And he asks for permission to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. And the king says yes, and even supplies materials for the repair of the wall. Nehemiah shares his vision with the people, and the people catch this vision. And Nehemiah leads them back to Israel, and in spite of a plot to stop the wall from being rebuilt, the wall is rebuilt with the help of all the clans and families of Israel. And it is then that our passage takes place. It is then that the people ask Ezra to bring out the word. They gather together for one purpose: to hear God's word. The Bible can have a unifying effect on us. I think that's maybe one of the great tragedies of all the battles over doctrine and belief and practice that have gone on throughout the centuries of Christianity, is that this book, which really does unite us, even though we may differ in interpretation, even we may not like some of what it says. Shoot, Martin Luther even wanted to get rid of the book of James because it didn't fit with his understanding of the rest of Scripture. But it is the book that unites us. John Wesley referred to himself as a man of one book, and that Methodists were people of one book. It is God's word that Christians have gathered together for centuries on Sunday mornings to hear and explain. It is God's word in many ways that makes us unique, that it is this book that we go to. The people gathered together to hear God's word, much like we gather each and every Sunday. Now, if I said, well, we're going to pray, some of you would show up. We have special prayer meetings. People come to those. If I said we were just going to come to sing, some of you would show up. But some of you really don't like singing that much, and you might just rather stay home and watch the Bills lose on Monday Night Football. See, that was one of those darts that I'm not supposed to throw. If I said we were going to eat, people come, but we know from the gatherings we've had with food that still doesn't bring everybody in. But there is something about Sunday mornings, about gathering here. And I would suspect that maybe for 1 week I could get away without having any scripture reading or a sermon, and some of you might be relieved. But over time, if we didn't bring God's word into this time, you would notice. We come because we know that hearing God's word is important, because, well, maybe not like Glenn, but like Glenn, God's word has made a difference in your life. Like Glenn, God has used his word not just to teach you something, but to somehow work within you. That somehow God's word has been a means through which God's spirit has made a difference in your life. And so we come. We come because somehow we are united around this book, even in our disagreements. We are united in the fact that God has given us this text to guide us, to teach us, to reveal himself to us, and yes, even to transform us. But in the book, it wasn't just in the scripture reading this morning, it wasn't just the fact that the people gathered to hear God's word. They heard the stories of their faith. They heard the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They heard the story of God making covenant with them and of them making covenant with God. They heard the stories of their wanderings through the wilderness and God providing for them each and every step of the way. They heard the stories of their stubborn-headedness and their sinful behavior and God continually coming back time and time again to reach out to them and to offer them grace and mercy. They heard the stories of the miracles of the past, how God used relatively ordinary people to do extraordinary things. They heard their history. They saw that the God who had given them the word they were hearing was the same God who had created the universe, the same God who had done so much in the past was still with them and was still their God, and they were still his people. God's word helps us enter into our stories, enter into God's story. It helps us know that this whole affair doesn't begin with us and it doesn't end with us. That we are just jumping into the flow of salvation history, getting swept along with all the wonders that God has wrought throughout history. It has that power to help us find our place and to find our way and to know that the struggles we face are not the first time those struggles have been faced, and to know that in facing them, that God is still with us. But it also propels us into the future. It also sends us out. It also gives us something to take with us, to go forward, to take into the world, not maybe the written word, not the words on a page, although they can help us, but we take the change with us. We take the fact that somehow God does something in our lives that changes us. And that in itself moves us out into this world. John Wesley talked about the Bible not just being a book that we were to read, but if we're reading was to really make a difference, if the Bible was to really be important in our lives, it would affect how we lived. It would send us out in ministry to others. It would send us out to live more Christ-like lives. So the word this morning, we come to hear it, maybe not understanding all of it, maybe having the reader be thankful that we chose to skip over all those difficult to pronounce names. Right, Deb? But God does use his word through his spirit to do things that only God can do. And so it's why we can, at the end of a scripture reading, I can stand down amongst you and I can open up that book and I can read from it, and I can hold it up. And even if the word that we heard might not have been what we wanted to hear, because we know that through his word, God is present, I can say the word of the Lord, and you can say thanks be to God. Because it is through that word that God brings grace to our lives, that God transforms us, and that God empowers us to be the people that he wants us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.